What a blessing those songs have been to us this evening. Thank you for that. That was glorious. And thank you, Brother Arrowood, for allowing me to come and be here tonight. This is a great crowd for a Tuesday night, and I am thrilled to be here. I have likewise enjoyed the fellowship with your pastor. Coming down here at an IFBF meeting, one of the annual meetings, I think, you had just moved to this campus, and you were preparing to build the what do you call that? Family Life Center. And they had, you had passed out the portfolio and some other things. You were talking about the big Jehoiada chest that I saw out in the lobby that you had presented. And I talked with him because we were in the beginning stages of wanting to build a new building. And felt the Lord was leading us in this direction, and he was a great encouragement to us, and I stole most of your portfolio, changed my name at the bottom. We did change the front picture, but a couple of your people on the building committee are now on ours. No, it wasn't that bad, but I do appreciate the help that you provided in putting some things together. This was our first major building project, and I'm glad to say that the building is up. It is not completed. We are trusting the Lord that it will be finished in September. We'd like to have our church worker seminar in that new building this fall. I'm looking at where it is right now, and I'm looking at what's coming in 2 months, and we may be in the old auditorium still in September, but our contractor thinks it can be done by then. We'll wait and see, and your pastor was encouragement at supper. He said, I don't want to discourage you or anything. He says, but when you set a target date, sometimes you have to move it. So, but I do realize the, some things are out of our control, but I am very grateful for the vision of your pastor, and what a blessing he has been to me personally, and what a blessing this church has been. And as we were talking, there are several people in this church fellowship that I do know, and yes, Mr. Yeider, I still remember the spanking that I received when I was in fifth grade, and he didn't tell you this, or maybe he did, but one of the worst punishments that I ever got was in the fifth grade. Mr. Yider was my teacher, and I was sitting there playing with a pencil and a ruler. I was supposed to be doing some work, and he said, came by and said, you need to stay on task and so forth. And I went back to playing with my ruler and my pencil, and finally, after a couple of reprimands, he said, you know, he says, if you want to act like a kindergartner, I'll take you to the kindergarten class. And so I went and was escorted into the kindergarten class and sat down there for a couple of hours, I believe it was. And all these kids are sitting at the table, and I was kind of short for my age, but compared to kindergartners, I was pretty big. And these kids all looked at me and they said, did you flunk? I was humiliated. And the worst part was, is that we had to line up to go down to the bathroom break. And so here I am, the 2 foot taller kid than everyone else in the class. And I'm standing there in line. And about that time, all my classmates came walking by. And the looks that they gave me, anyway, I remember that discipline. And Mr. Yider has left an indelible impression in my life. I've been warped most of my growing up years. And no, I do appreciate him. I appreciate his influence, and what a blessing. In all sincerity, what a blessing they have been. And Mr. Nitschke was, I didn't see him here, but there he is. He was, actually, I think it was 11th and 12th grade is when he was there. And I remember him as a teacher there, and appreciate his life and his example, his ministry. And I'm thankful for this church. Appreciate you, and I appreciate the privilege to be here tonight and to preach. And if you'll take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 33. I'm not going to give you a great exposition of the text this evening as much as I want to just share something from my heart to you that I hope will be a help and a blessing to you. I told Brother Arrowood, the man in the sound room asked me, what's my text? And I said, I don't need a text. I just need a good illustration. But I was kidding about that. But anyway, Exodus chapter 33, We're going to read from verse 12 down to the end of the chapter, although I'm going to focus primarily from verse 12 down to verse 17. It says, "And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people. Thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And Moses said unto and the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious unto whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. The Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a clift of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen." Let's bow for prayer. Lord, as we come this evening, hungry for the word, we pray that you would speak to our hearts with this thought of thy presence. And Lord, as we consider our lives, our families, the work that you've called us to do, the ministry in which you have entrusted us, Lord, how we realize how essential it is that we go forward with your presence. And I ask that you would guide the thought tonight, and that you would be our teacher, that you would be a help, that you would guide my thoughts, that you would give me clarity of speech. Spirit of God, would you work in our hearts now? Would you have liberty to work and to convict, to open our eyes, to challenge us? And Lord, may all that is said and done in this place bring honor and glory to thy name. In Jesus' name, amen. If you ever saw the classic movie, The Wizard of Oz, then you remember the scene when Dorothy, the Tin Man, the Cowardly Lion, and Scarecrow are standing there before the Great Oz and the big hall that is there. And you see all the fire, and you hear the big booming voice, and you see all the images of power and promises. And they are pleading to get Dorothy back to Kansas. And in the midst of the scene, Toto the dog makes his way over to the side of the Great Hall and pulls back the curtain to reveal that the Great Oz is in reality a pathetic old man who's turning wheels and pulling levers on a machine. There really is no Great Oz, just the appearance of one. All the fear and all the wonder and all the promises and all the power, all the hope and all the expectations are dashed as Dorothy and the others realize that the wizard, in her words, is not a very good wizard at all. And I wonder how many Dorothys there are in our churches who've become disillusioned because they have found pathetic old men pulling shenanigans and spinning tales instead of seeing a great God who inspires fear and wonder, keeping his promises and with great power, exceeding our expectations and our hopes. People are seeking for the wonder of it all, but they're finding man-made efforts and disappointment. It's essential that we seek the Lord and secure his presence on our lives. As we look at the passage that's here in front of us, Moses speaks as one who dreaded the thought of going forward without the Lord's presence. If you go back just a chapter in your Bible, you will see that Moses has just experienced coming down off of Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments. He has met up with a people who have erected a golden calf, And now we see he has had to deal with the idolatry and the graven image that has been erected. He has had to correct the people, and he is now being entrusted with taking the people of Israel into the promised land, and he's meeting with God, pleading with the Lord, and he says, God, he says, you've called me to do a task. You said I'm going with your name. You've told me that you'd take care of me, and yet, God, I'm telling you, who's going to go with me? God said, well, I told you, I'll go with you. My presence will give you the way. And Moses said, Lord, he said, if your presence doesn't go with me, then don't carry me hence. Moses had been commanded to lead the Israelites, but without God, he realized that all of his efforts were futile. So he cried to the Lord and he asked for him to go with him. It was true in the days of Moses under the dispensation of the law, and it still holds true today in the dispensation of grace. If you're going to live for God, if you're going to lead God's people, if you're going to grow spiritually, then you must seek the presence of God upon your life. You go through the Bible and you see that those who were used of God, often we see the phrase, and the Lord was with them. Joseph in Genesis 39, verses 2 and 3, it says, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. In Joshua chapter 6 and verse 27, speaking of Joshua, it says, so the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the country. In 1 Samuel 3 and verse 19, and speaking of Samuel, it says, and Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. Along with David, 1 Samuel 18 and verse 14, and David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. In 2 Kings 18 and verse 7, speaking of Hezekiah, and the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. You see, God's presence is not optional in the life of the believer. It's a requirement. And this evening, I want you to notice the necessity of God's presence. Go back to verse 12, would you? And Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying, Lord, you know my name, and you say I found grace in your sight, but God, I'm telling you, I need some help. I can't do the task that you've called me to do without some help. How many of us feel that same way as you look at your family and you say, this parenting thing is overwhelming me. I don't know how I can reach the heart and the soul of my child without some help. You look at your spouse sometimes, no offense, and you say, God, you're going to have to give me your grace in order to love her or to love him as I should. You look at the class that God's entrusted to you at church and you say, God, how can I reach these young people? How can I minister and serve effectively for you without some help? Most of us have found ourselves at one time or another saying, God, I need you. I need some help. How can I do this task without your enabling? Verse 13, now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I might find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. Lord, remember who we are. We're your people. And God, I'm asking you that you'd show me the way, and I want you to know the way he's talking. He says, show me now thy way, that I may know thee. In other words, not God, show me the way to the promised land, not show me the way through the desert, but God, show me the way to thy presence. That's what he's looking for. And he said in verse 14, my God speaking back, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And then Moses speaks back to God, and he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. Speaking of Moses' comments in verse 15, the commentator John Gill writes, how worthless and insignificant everything else was without it. That even Canaan, the land of rest promised, was nothing in comparison of it. It does not much matter where we are or what we have if God is not with us. But if he grants his presence, The greatest hardships in a wilderness are made easy, and difficulties are got through with pleasure. More than we need God's blessings, more than we need God's blessings, we need God's presence. He's the one who bestows His blessings upon you, and without Him, you're utterly helpless and condemned. We must realize our need for God's working in our lives. A.W. Tozer said this, "The decline of the knowledge of the holy has brought on our troubles. A rediscovery of the majesty of God will go a long way toward curing them. It's impossible to keep our moral practices sound and our inward attitudes right while our idea of God is erroneous or inadequate. If we would bring back spiritual power to our lives, we must begin to think of God more nearly as He is. You see, we must seek after Him, that we may secure His presence upon our lives. You stop and think about the necessity of God's presence. Please understand with me tonight that it is more essential than all the things that I saw here on your screen regarding your finances and the progress of this church. And I'll tell you what, I love to see what God's doing here. I love to see what God has done in bringing this vision to pass and building this building, to see the congregation grow, to see new members coming, to see the vitality of this church, the growth of the school, all the things that are going on here. And thank God for all that. But I got to tell you something. If you don't have God's presence, we're pulling shenanigans and spinning tails. You see, God's presence is a necessity for our success. Moses knew that he could not lead the children of Israel into the land of promise without God leading the way. Joshua needed the reassurance from God that he was with Moses, so he would be with Joshua. You look at Joshua 1 in verse 5, he says this, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life, as I was with Moses." You see that? The presence of God. "As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." How essential that Joshua knew that the presence that God had, or the presence that Moses had of God, was the presence that Joshua needed to go forward into the land of promise. You see, that's what a church needs. That's what a Christian needs. That's what a Christian home needs. That's what a nation needs, is the presence of God upon it. And sadly, so many have walked away from needing or securing God's presence. We have thought that success can be bantered around with our military or our money. Well, I got something to tell America tonight. America will not succeed because of military might or because of monetary success. America will only succeed when she has God's presence. And a church can have a large building, and you can have fog machines, and you can have laser light show, and you can have a drum set, and you can have all kinds of fancy things that draws a crowd, but you will not succeed if you don't have God's presence. And a family can have all the proper tools, you can have all the essentials, minivan, you can have kids signed up for every kids club there is possible, you can have a nice home, the manicured lawn, you can have all the fine things that an American family could want, but without God's presence, you're in trouble. We need God's presence for success. We need God's presence for service. Moses could not effectively serve God as leader of the nation without God. Is it any wonder that Jesus told the disciples to go to the upper room and wait until they were filled with the Holy Spirit before they went out to reach the unsaved in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth? I find that interesting because we're in a day of hurry. We're in a day of can't wait. And so 10 days of wasting time in prayer. I mean, think about it. How many souls could have been won during those 10 days if they had just gotten busy for God? Well, obviously, I hope you realize I'm being facetious, because those 10 days spent in prayer were more profitable, because the day that Peter preached, 3,000 folks were saved, and that's a whole lot more than would have been saved during the 10 days without God's presence and without God's power. Many times we look at prayer, and several years ago, I was at a teacher's convention. It was not an AACS teacher's convention. It was an ASCI teacher's convention. And another story, I won't take time to go into it. But it was one thing I appreciated. There was a flavor at that convention. And there were a lot of schools that were more on the charismatic or the Pentecostal side. And so we're sitting in class with a variety of them, and they were very expressive in their thoughts and their opinions. And I was sitting in a class. It had nothing to do with anything spiritual. It had to do with academics and education and so forth. And the time was coming to the close of the meeting. And the man who was doing the presentation, he said, listen, he said, I'm sorry, I've gone over time. He says, we don't have time to pray, so I'm going to go ahead and dismiss you. And there was a lady that was sitting towards the back, and she said, sir, she said, we got time to pray. And so he said, yes, ma'am. And then he prayed. I never have forgotten that. I think some Baptists need to remember, we have time to pray. I think we can get busy in the teaching, we can get busy in the administrating, we can get busy in the programming, we can get busy in all the necessities of the ministry, and what we need is the presence of God. You see, I believe that we have become professional. We have become good at doing a lot of things. But what we must have, the thing that changes people's lives, is not our programming. It's God's presence. It's not only a necessity for our success and for our service, but also for our very strength. 1 Chronicles 16:11 says, seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually. Isaiah 40 and verse 31, you're familiar with the verse. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. What we need is God's presence for the strength to do God's work. Moses needed God in order to face a complaining, carnal people that were homeless, in their desert, and hungry. You know, Brother Arrowood, you understand the needs of the ministry are great. And sometimes people are drawing from us on a regular basis in counseling and in needs. And there's a lot of things that are happening. Every mom knows exactly what that feeling is because she has kids who are constantly needing to be fed along with a husband. My wife and I, we have two sons. They're both 18 years old. They're twins. And basically, they're mouths in tennis shoes. And that's what they are. It's constantly, they're hungry, they're hungry, they're hungry, they're hungry. And they're hungry, they smell, and they create piles of laundry, and they're constantly demanding, and they're constantly pulling, you might say, at her apron strings and needing things. And then she has a husband who is a mouth in street shoes. And he also stinks and also creates mounds of laundry. And she talks about her three boys. I feel a little insulted. But yet, on the other hand, I understand why she says that. It can be demanding. How can you minister? How can you serve? How can you keep going forward? How can you face the financial issues? How can you deal with the problems at work? How can you handle the family issues? How do you stay busy serving God week in and week out, year after year, decade after decade, and still have a bright, shining testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ? God's presence. It is a necessity. If you learn nothing else tonight, please understand that God's presence in our lives is a necessity. And can I say this? To go on in your Christian life without the presence of God is one of the reasons that we have so many people who have been discouraged with fundamentalism and have walked away from our camp. Because there's been too many of us who've tried to keep up the show. We try to have the fire. We try to have the big lights. We try to have all the pizzazz. We try to have all the organization. We try to make a good presentation. But what the people who are following us are seeing is that we're just behind the curtain trying to pull levers, and they're saying, listen, I don't want to have just a big show. I want to know that God is real. I want to know that He really answers prayer. I want to know that He really works in the lives of people, that He really transforms a person's character. That's what they're looking for. And so let's stop lying to ourselves. Let's get honest before God and say, God, I need You. I can't leave. I can't go on in ministry. I can't face my class this Sunday. I can't go on in my home without Your presence. I want you to notice a couple of things about God's presence, the nature of His presence. And by way of contrast, let me just mention some things that God's presence is not. God's presence is not found in a particular place. It's sad but true that many Christians stumble over the building we call a church. I appreciated what our singer said tonight when she said it was the people of the church. You know what? The people are the church. This is a beautiful building. Love your building. I wouldn't mind if you moved it up to Valparaiso. I will give you an even swap, even with our new building. I'll swap you out even our building for yours. It's gorgeous. I love it. And you are blessed. But God's presence isn't a building. It's not in this place. Several years ago, there was a man who had visited our church, and we had picked up his daughter on our Sunday school bus. And I went by and visited him, and I sat down and talked with him about his soul. And we were sitting there in his dining room and talking, and I went through the entire plan of salvation, and he realized he needed Christ as a Savior, and he said, "All right, Pastor," he said, "you're right, I need to get saved." He said, "But not here." And I said, "No." He said, "No, I can't get saved here." He says, "Let's get in my car." I said, "All right." So we got in his car. He drove about a half mile down to our church, pulled in the parking lot. He said, "If we're going to get saved," he said, "I'm doing it right." So we got out of the car, walked through the door, came down to the altar. He knelt and prayed and got saved right there at the church altar. Now, thank the Lord that he got saved, but I had to remind him, getting saved at church doesn't make you any more saved than if you got saved in a horse stall. In other words, God's presence is not found in a particular place. It isn't the place, it's the God of the place. It's not found in a particular person. People sometimes hold up spiritual gurus and we live or die based upon some man's opinion. And in the ever-changing world of Christendom and even in fundamentalism, we have certain spiritual gurus that we hold up, and whatever Dr. So-and-so says, that's what we all believe and that's where we all stand. And I got to tell you something, God's presence isn't in a man. God's presence is in His presence. No man, no pastor, no spiritual headhunter is guarantee of God's presence. It's also not found in a particular practice. Sometimes we're guilty of, as the heathen really, in going through formulas to gain God's presence. But no tradition of men or religious ritual is a guarantee of conjuring up God's presence in our lives. It's not that you get up at 4 o'clock in the morning or that you stay up till 4 o'clock in the morning. Anyway, but it doesn't matter whether or not you pray for an hour or you pray for 5 minutes. In other words, it's not a practice. It's not a formula. Sometimes even they were honoring Derek Jeter at the All-Star game. And, you know, he kind of has that whole thing with his hat whenever he goes up to bat. And, you know, it's amazing how many professional players or even ball players that aren't professional have certain idiosyncrasies or certain procedures they go through so that they have good luck, routines when they go up to do something. And I'm not against routines, but what I'm saying is that sometimes we think if I do this a certain way, then I will secure God's presence. And it's not in a formula. It's not in a practice. When we attempt to do so, we in reality replace God with a shallow imitation. Let me tell you something. Can I show you a practice that I think you'll identify as not a securing of God's presence? We see lots of people by the millions who will do that, and they think that somehow that secures God's presence, but it doesn't. Because His presence isn't in a routine or in a formula. It's His presence. So how is God's presence evidenced? On the days of Moses, His presence was guaranteed by His promise. Now remember, Moses was already talking to God as He appeared in a pillar of cloud at the door of the tent. And though the Shekinah glory that hovered over the mercy seat in the tabernacle and later in the temple did represent God's presence, nevertheless, and listen to me well, it was God's promise, His word that pledged His manifest presence to Moses. Do we not still have His word today? Do we not have His promises today? So the evidence of His presence is not in a place or in a person or in a formula, but on His promise. That presence was established at salvation, was it not? It was the presence of God amongst the Hebrews that separated them from other nations. And it's the presence of God in the person of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer that separates you from another sinner. Listen to Revelation 3 and verse 20. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door, If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. What is this? This is a matter of God knocking and he's saying, open the door and I will come in. How important it is that we open the door and that we have his presence. Listen, as an 8-year-old boy, I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and God in the person of the Holy Spirit came into my life, into my spirit, resurrected me, my spirit, and I am now saved. I have God's indwelling presence in my life. It's established its salvation, but it's experienced as we seek him. Proverbs 8 and verse 17, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Jeremiah 29, 13, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Moses prayed and found God's grace in the eyes of the Lord, and thereby secured his presence. Listen. You may have received Christ as Savior, but do you have his express presence in your life that you're walking with him on a daily basis? You see, as we seek him, we experience his presence and we enjoy it as we obey him. As Moses and the nation of Israel obeyed God, they enjoyed the presence of Almighty God. But when they hardened their hearts, they saw God's presence vanish. You go fast forward in your Bible to Numbers chapter 14, verses 40 down to verse 42. It says, and they rose up early in the morning and got them up into the top of the mountain, saying, lo, we be here and will go up unto the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. Now this comes as the children of Israel had heard the report from the 12 spies. And of course, you know the song, 10 were bad and 2 were good. And so they come to Moses and they said, hey, we can't go into that land of promise. You see, there's high walls there and there's giants in the land and we're but grasshoppers in their sight. Certainly we can't go against them. And so Moses went to God and God said, all right, they won't go. For 40 years, you'll stay in the wilderness. Moses goes back to the people and he says, I'm sorry, but God said you're not going to go now because you have rejected him. You have not listened to and obeyed him. And so the people said, oh, wait a minute. We had a change of mind. And so they said, we're going to go. And we're going to go and we're going to fight against them. And Moses said, you better not go. He says, but if you do go, he says, the ark's staying here. You see, the presence of God is staying here. It's not going with you. And Moses said, wherefore now do ye transgress the commandment of the Lord, but it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten before your enemies. Well, Israel didn't listen to Moses. They went out, they fought, and they were defeated. And they ended up learning that if you go without God's presence, you're defeated. Christian, if you go without God's presence, you're defeated. If you want to enjoy God's presence, obey what he says. God will call you to do things that are beyond your limits. God will call you to do things that will stretch you. And he will call you to a matter of faith that you're like, but God, but I just can't. So you'll either draw back and say, no, I won't, and you'll be defeated. Or you'll say, God, you promised, so I obey. And you watch God do great and mighty things. Now, what happens if we neglect God's presence? Let me quickly mention three things. The fact that Moses was now praying to God for his presence to be manifested reveals that while God is omnipresent, he will never leave us or forsake us as believers, his manifest presence can be removed or hindered. So what hinders God's presence in our lives? Why is it that many, although he has promised his presence, why is it that many of us don't enjoy it? Because it's hindered by sin. Isaiah 59 and verse 2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Remember 1 Samuel chapter 15, when Saul was told to go out and to kill the Amalekites, and he came back having withheld Agag and some of the best of the sheep and best of the oxen. And Samuel comes to him and he says, Saul, I thought God said to kill everything. And he said, well, I know what God said, but... No, that's the Allen version. I know what God said, but you have to understand.
And he went on to explain why he disobeyed God. And then listen to what Samuel said. Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Well, let me tell you something. Sin will hinder God's presence. And unfortunately, many times, we get infatuated with our sin, and we hold on to our sin, and we forego the presence of Almighty God. What a shame. What a heartbreak. To think that we would miss out on the presence of God for some cheap tinsel, for some little toy, for something that will not fulfill, because Satan is a liar, it will bring us into bondage and defeat, and yet we trade it in for God's presence. It's hindered by sacrilege as well. Sacrilege is to rob God of His glory, which aside from its sinful connotations, that's what their worship of the golden calf in the name of the Lord was. It was sacrilege. It's easy for us to worship the object instead of the God. It is easy for us to trade in or to worship something other than God Himself. Whether it be an icon or whether it be an idol or whether it be a person or whether it be a church or whether it be anything else, we worship it and we don't worship God. God said in Isaiah, He would not share His glory with another. And being a glory stealer is something that we are famous for. God uses you on a Sunday. You stand in front of your class, knees are knocking, your voice is quivering. You're looking at your notes and you're thinking, how in the world am I supposed to teach this class and teach this lesson and communicate it? And so you breathe a prayer to God, God, help me, I need you. And God answers. He gives you grace. He gives you His enabling. He gives you the words to say. He gives you clarity of thought. You speak, you teach your class, the kids get it, or the people who are in your class are edified by it, and you walk away from there and somebody comes up and they say, wow, that was a tremendous lesson. And you say, well, thank you very much. I studied hard. You see what you just did? You stole God's glory. Instead of saying, let me tell you something. You should have seen the flimsy outline that I had. I mean, you should have understood how my knees were knocking behind the podium. You don't understand. It wasn't me. It was God. And the same God who gives me the strength to teach a class is the same God who will give you strength to deal with your problems. See, give God the glory. Don't be sacrilegious. Don't steal God's glory. But of course, that is right along with the third thought, and that is, it's hindered by self. When you're filled with self, there's no room for God. Remember the church at Laodicea? What did they say? Here was a good church. They had all the things that a church could want. God says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You see, they were in great need, but they didn't realize it because they were so full of self, they had no room for God. And if there's one sin I do believe that all Christians are guilty of more than we want to admit, it's the wicked, terrible sin of pride. We are filled with self-interest. We are filled with even the good things. Anything that says self in front of it, I've been going through a list in my mind of all the self-noun combinations, and I can't think of anything that's good. You say, well, what about self-discipline? We don't need self-discipline. We need God-discipline. See, God says, without me, ye can do nothing. But we have a lot of self-love, we have a lot of self-interest, we have a lot of self-motivation, we have a lot of self-everything, and what we're doing is filling ourselves with self, and part of our problem in our culture is the fact that we are so absorbed with self, we have no room for God, and God says, excuse me, but without me, ye can do nothing. One writer said, the knowledge that God is present is blessed. But to feel His presence is nothing less than sheer happiness. To have the manifest presence of God upon your life is an essential. Moses pleaded with God for it and refused to go anywhere until he had it. But when you have it, you can go anywhere because God will prosper your way. That's the key. J. Edwin Orr in 1932 believed that God would have him to preach, stir up the embers of revival in his native Great Britain. But he was weighted down with the job and he had to care for his aging mother. At first, when he felt that this was what the Lord would have him to do, he went to a mission agency and they had promised to pay him a certain amount. And so he quit his job and he prepared to go on this trip. At first, he thought he would be all right and that his mother would be cared for. But then he discovered that the agency fell through and he had no peace about going back to his job. After all, he had told his boss and the people he worked with and everybody else that God had called him to this ministry, and he was going to trust God to supply his needs. And although he said he was going to trust God to supply his needs, you know, it's always nice to have a secure check coming in. But when that fell through, God knocked the crutch out from underneath him, and so now he had to either live totally by faith or recant. So he hugged his mother goodbye and he promised to send her a check each week with enough money for her care, although he had not one dime promised to him. And by the way, he had no meeting scheduled either. He got on his bike, and I don't mean Harley. I mean, he got on his bike, the kind that you pedal, and he set off to go around Great Britain. He had 2 shillings and an 8 pence farthing in his pocket. And although I don't use British money, I realize that's not a lot. When questioned by his friend about what he was doing, he said, "My Father in heaven knows all about my funds, and he will provide my next meal and bed. Why should I worry?" Now ask yourself, are you good with just God's presence, or do you need a little bit more insurance? His friend said, "I don't understand it at all, Edwin." He said, "Those sort of things simply don't happen nowadays. How far do you hope to travel this week?" Jedwin Orr said, "Oh, 200 miles. "If you manage to do that," his friend said, "it'll be 200 miles of a miracle, but that's impossible." "Nothing's impossible with God," Jedwin Orr replied. He said, "Besides, I intend to visit every area of Great Britain, which is certainly more than a mere 200 miles. It's more like 10,000 miles. "Well, best of luck to you," replied his friend. He said, "You're either a miserable fool or it's going to be a 10,000 miles of miracle." Well, Jedwin Orr traveled 10,000 miles all over Great Britain, and God supplied every need. Matter of fact, at the end of the trip, he wrote a book about it, and it's entitled, "Can God?" taken from Psalm 78. And after he recounts how God miraculously provided for his needs and blessed his preaching and brought him through the whole of Great Britain caring for his every need, he entitled it, "Can God?" and he responded with, "God can." Matter of fact, he went on to travel 10,000 miles across Eastern Europe, and then he traveled another 10,000 miles across Russia. He traveled another 10,000 miles in Australia and New Zealand. He traveled another 10,000 miles in Canada, another 10,000 miles in North America, another 10,000 miles in Central America, another 10,000 miles in South America, and he did it all by faith. I've got a collection of his books in my library, and I've read several of them, and I am amazed at how God did mighty things. I mean, he would walk into town, and he had no meeting scheduled. He had no money in his pocket. He walks up to the church, and they said, "Who are you?" And he said, "I'm J. Edwin Orr." He said, "I've come to town to preach." And they said, "Great, we had a meeting scheduled, but the speaker canceled. Would you fill the pulpit?" You say, how'd that happen? God's presence. God was working and God was leading, and that's all he needed. There was a time he was standing at the train station. He was in line. He had no money in his pocket, but he needed to buy a train ticket to get to the next destination where he felt the Lord would have him to go. Now, I got to tell you something. I read this book and I thought, I would never do this. Just, you know, this is, I mean, if 1932 God didn't work, he surely doesn't in 2014, right? He's standing at a train station. He has no money in his pocket and he was getting ready. I mean, the person in front of him is getting their ticket. And he is next in line, and he walks up to the counter, and he says, "Yes, I need to buy a train ticket." And they told him the amount of money that was needed, and he reached into his pocket. This isn't a magic trick. He reached into his pocket, and as he did, the man behind him said, "Excuse me, but are you J. Edwin Orr?" He said, "Well, yes, I am." He said, "Where are you going?" He said, "Well, I'm going to the certain city." He said, "So am I." He said, "Make that 2 tickets and I'll pay." You see, if you have God's presence, it's all you need. But what we do is try to get everything we need, and we neglect God's presence. Would you make a vow this evening? "God, I need your presence. And if you don't carry me hence with your presence, then I don't want to go." Don't go the rest of your Christian experience without God's presence upon your life. Let's bow for prayer.